In pagan worship, you would have the worshiper coming before a deity of some kind, and they would offer right in front of the deity what it is they were bringing. They were showing him, this is what I have brought. I am worthy of whatever thing that you are over. And so in the revelation of what the Israelites were to do, their offering was actually removed from the presence of where God's presence is. And so it was really, they were offering straight to the Lord, but by faith that he saw what they were doing and what was happening. And so there was this faith aspect already in place in the worship described in the law, which oftentimes we don't really think about that fact. We look at the Old Testament and say, oh, they're all just doing it by works, and the whole structure is based on works. And that's actually less true than I think I ever realized. These people are bringing real offerings, and they're offering to them to a God that is in the Holy of Holies, that's separate from the holy place, that's separate from the tabernacle, and they are trusting that by faith they are justified in these offerings, and that God is their Savior, not their offering itself. The difference from their religious worship and the structure they're given is that their offering does not satisfy the God. Their God is the Savior, holy and even in this description. And so we've seen the burnt offerings described already last week, and today we're talking about four other offerings: the grain, peace, sin, and guilt offerings. And so I'm going to walk through them and then share kind of how I think they apply to us even today. So the first offering that we talked about last week was the burnt offering. And this is an offering that was brought daily, both morning and night. It was offered to the Lord. It was really an allegiance offering, an allegiance to God, and it describing that you are my God, you are my Savior, and I depend on you. My standing before you comes not from me, but from you. And so this was the burnt offering. It burned the whole thing up to the Lord. They would bring, you know, whatever it is they were able to, the bull or the sheep or the bird, and the whole thing would be burnt up before the Lord. And so that would happen morning and night. The whole of this animal would be burnt up as an allegiance to the Lord, that we are his people. Along with that burnt offering, every morning and every night, there was also a grain offering, which is what is next described. And the grain offering, while also offered with the burnt offering, is offered with really every other offering as well. It's really, just think about it, if you're having a meal and you have meat, you're going to have some bread with that, okay? And so this grain offering is with every offering that is brought before the Lord. It accompanies it. It's the sandwich that you put your burger on. It's, you know, it's the bread for the meal, and it's there every single time. And that's important because the grain offering is actually what supplied the priest who is managing this whole process and called to manage this whole process. It's actually where they get their food. So whereas the burnt offering is completely burnt up, only a portion of the grain offering is burnt up, and the rest of it goes to feed Aaron and his sons, the priests. And I thought that it also fed the Levites, but actually the Levites survive off of the tithes of the people. And so the people tithe every 3 years to the Levites, and also intermittently to the Levites as well. And then the Levites also tithe unto the priest. And so they've got a tithe of tithes. And so the priestly group, their sustenance, their survival is provided for by these grain offerings that are offered daily, both morning and night with the burnt offering. Whatever the grain offering was, it took on the character of whatever offering it accompanied. So in the burnt offering, the grain offering takes on the character of the burnt offering. So that's all it's saying is, here's this grain offering. It goes with every other offering that we do, and its character and nature is that of the rest of the offerings it is offered with. So in the peace offering, the sin and guilt offering that we'll talk about here later, as well as in the burnt offering that we talked about last week, the grain is alongside each of those and takes on their character and nature that is on display. So apologize in advance for a lot of detailed explanation here, but it's going to be useful to us as we walk through. So we've got the grain offering. So just think about that as the bread. It goes with every single one of these offerings, the burnt, the peace, the sin, and the guilt offerings. So the next one we're going to look at then is the peace offering. The peace offering is found in Leviticus chapter 3, and the peace offering actually takes on three different means. And I'll read this one so we have some text to work off. Describing the peace offerings, says this: if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So, interesting, you imagine like the burnt offering is there continually. So this peace offering is like, as it's burning there continually, this burnt offering, you're adding these other offerings, you know, on top of it. Actually, I hadn't noticed that before. So with the peace offering, what you may have, it's kind of hard to pick it up, but it actually describes that there's only portions of the peace offering that you burn up. So it gives that, you know, gory list of things that is going to be burnt up on with a peace offering. What we need to take from that is not all of the peace offering is burnt up. Actually, the rest of it is used and eaten. This is a celebratory offering. Okay, part of it is unto the Lord. The rest of it is actually enjoyed based on what it is celebrating. So the peace offering actually celebrates a few different things, is our understanding. It celebrates the confession or deliverance. It's described in the text in chapter 7 as a thanksgiving offering, but thanksgiving is kind of a bad translation. The better translation is a confession with the seeking of deliverance. And so I'm actually taking like about two steps away from what you might read in Leviticus 7, I think it is, that describes a little more about the peace offering, 7 verse 12. Let me point you there. 7 verse 11. If you go to Leviticus 7 verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, etc., etc. And so when it talks about the gift of the offering of the thanksgiving, that word really is more like confession, the offering of confession. And the idea behind the confession in this case is that you're confessing to the Lord while you are seeking deliverance from something. So its content is actually like, you know, seeking deliverance as you're offering it. So there's what I would call the deliverance version of the peace offering. There's a vow version of the peace offering. There's like three subtypes of the peace offering here, okay? So confession or deliverance, vow, and a free will offering. So let me walk through those again. So with the deliverance offering, you're seeking, you may be having some struggle. It might be a sickness, or it might be some sort of conflict that's going on in your life. And so you go before the Lord with this offering and you say, Lord, I'm trying to battle through something right now and I really don't know the origin of it. And so I'm confessing to you that I am sinful and broken and I need deliverance from this sickness that is happening in my life or this relational brokenness that is happening in my life. So you're going before the Lord with this offering and saying, I'm up against some sort of struggle right now that I need deliverance from. And so I'm sacrificing this, and actually I'm going to take a portion of this and I'm going to eat it with my community, and I'm going to enjoy this and state unto them and to the Lord that I need deliverance. Right? It's a communal experience to confess that you need deliverance from some issue. So there's this really deliverance offering within the peace or peace offerings. The second type of offering under the peace offering category is the vow offering. And the best example of the vow offering is you guys probably may be familiar with the story of Samuel. And Samuel is prayed for at the temple. His mother actually makes a vow before the Lord that, Lord, if you give me a son, if you would bear me a son, then I will give him to you as a Nazarite. I'll make a Nazarite vow for this child if you give him to me. And so Samuel's born under a Nazarite vow. And so the offering that she makes is actually under the category of a peace offering. She goes before the Lord and they actually share the meal together in the same way that's described. And so they're offering, you know, giving an offering to the Lord, saying, I vow to you, Lord, if this happens, then I give you my son as a Nazarite. It's a vow offering. And so there could be, you know, many types of commitments or things you might want to really make public to your community and to God that you are stating, I am going to do this and I vow to do this. And so you'd offer this peace offering or this completeness offering before the Lord, or taking a portion of it, burning it to the Lord, and the rest of it, and enjoying it together with your community, the vow offering. And finally, there's the third of these peace offerings that is considered the free will offering. And this is, you know, I mean, kind of just what we did here this morning, coming together and worshiping the Lord and just offering praise to him. We're just coming together, not out of any particular reason necessarily, just to praise the Lord and give him thanks for who he is and what he's done in our lives. And that's literally what the free will offering would take the character of. It would say, hey, you know, I'm bringing this this turtle dove and we're going to, you know, give a portion of it to the Lord, and the rest of us, we're going to cook it up and we're going to enjoy it, just thanking God for what he's done for me and how he's blessed me. I mean, maybe your cattle had a, you know, maybe your crop had a bumper crop, or your cattle, you had extra, you know, head that year or whatever it was, and you would give an offering. What's up, man? We're closed today. Yeah, see you, man. and so you give this offering of free will. That's Brandon. He must have thought it was a weekday. anyway, so you'd give a free will offering unto the Lord, and yeah, it'd just be to thank the Lord for who he is and his character and his nature. So the peace offering could be any of those things. It's this offering in which you're either seeking deliverance from the Lord, or you're making a commitment to the Lord, or you're just celebrating who the Lord is and what he's done in your life. And that's the peace offering. And the next category, really, and I've actually grouped these, there's two other types of offerings that are described in Leviticus. And the first is a sin offering, and the second is a guilt offering. And they actually both seem very similar to me, even though they have like slight differences in their description. You'll find their description in Leviticus 4 and 5. In Leviticus 4 and 5, it describes how you are to offer a sin offering if you are the high priest first, because if the high priest sins in some way before the Lord, then he actually, as a representative of the entirety of the people, it's clear that his role as high priest is to represent the people. So his sin before the Lord is a blemish upon the entirety of the people, even though it's him individually committing the sin. And so there's a process by which he offers to the Lord a particular sacrifice of sin offerings. I've broken the Sabbath, or I've broken my trust in you. I've broken, you know, whatever it might be that he has caused him to stumble. He confesses and brings before the Lord an offering from the priest. There's also described in Leviticus 4 the sin of the nation. Okay, so the nation of Israel might come together and say, we have sinned in such and such a way. And when that occurs, there's a particular means in which the whole nation comes before the Lord and says, Lord, we have sinned and we repent and this is our offering. And then there's another sin offering that's for when a leader, or whether it be a king or a judge, in some way sins before the Lord, and he brings an offering before the Lord. And finally, there's a description of an individual, if just an individual Israelite sins in some way, how he is to bring this offering before the Lord. And so you can read like exactly the detail of how those things are done in chapters 4 and 5. And the point is that that this is a sin that is committed against the Lord. And so when they recognize that they have committed some sin against the Lord, they go before him and offer this offering and seek repentance. The next category of that is the guilt offering described in chapter 5. And the guilt offering, in the same way, is an offering for sin. Again, it's a recognition that some sin has occurred, except in this case, with the guilt offering, instead of just being a sin against the Lord that maybe did not harm physically or directly another individual, the guilt offering is recognizing a sin that has hurt another individual. So, you know, if you, in your working there, right, like somehow harmed your neighbor's donkey, right? Well, the guilt offering came with you coming before, confessing, hey, you know, I was working in the field next to your field, and, you know, my donkey hit your donkey, and, you know, then I covered it up, and I didn't tell you, and I lied about that. So you might obviously feel guilty about that at some point, hopefully. As soon as you realize your guilt, you go to your neighbor and say, hey, you know, it was my fault. My donkey hurt your donkey, you know, and you confess, and you would go before the Lord together, offer this guilt offering, and basically make amends, and it actually tells you that you are to return to your neighbor, whoever it is, the thing that you broke, plus like a penalty, like a fifth, I think it is the description of it. And so the guilt offering brings with it some restitution, right? Some restoring of whatever harm that you caused. And so we see all these different offerings in their description. And, you know, I used to like look at them and think, Leviticus, I have no idea what's happening there. I'm just like glazed over, don't understand it. And maybe that's how you feel this morning as I describe it to you. But when I've read it before, I've seen it and just not really understood. Like they all seemed the same to me. It's like, okay, we're going to kill a cow, or we're going to kill a bull, and then we're going to kill another bull. And then, okay, we're killing birds now, and now we're killing sheep. And it all just sort of ran together as one big, long description of killing animals. But the truth is that each of these things that it is describing happens in life. It is a response to what happens in the daily workings of our lives. And really, these are celebrations of and seeking of repentance of. This is really the spiritual vitality and health of the community of Israel that is on display here. They're not random. They're not just one type of sacrifice. They're a variety of types of sacrifices that correspond to things that are happening in our lives all the time. I think the one we most clearly identify with is Jesus, right? I mean, Christ died on the cross for us. And so last week, as we described the burnt offering, it's easy for us to see, oh man, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. And he is the replacement of the burnt offering. And so he is the one that has given his life for me. And now I stand before God holy. And that's the one we think of the most. And it's true. That is the one we connect with the most. But I would challenge us to think that also these other offerings correspond to things that happen to us all the time. The truth is, we come up against stuff that we cannot explain that is going wrong, right? Difficulties in relationships or health issues that are going on. I mean, you know, we're all stuck in trying to figure out what's going on with Corona right now. And you know, all these sorts of, I mean, it might be a more personal issue of health that's going on. And so we all know that we need deliverance from those things, right? Well, in this time, they would go before the Lord and offer a sacrifice, and they would, you know, communally share in the expression that, hey, I need help, right? I need deliverance from something that is plaguing me right now. Vows. I mean, we've all made commitments, right? That, oh man, I need to get on track with reading my Bible. You know, I need to like do that. And for them, that was a communal thing. They go before the community and say, I commit to the Lord that I'm going to do such and such. We all sin, you know, and there's a lot of that sin that is sort of, you know, no one was harmed in it, right? No one was physically harmed in it. But we know it's there. It's a thought pattern. It's a attitude. It's an expression that we keep unto ourselves, but actually the Lord is seeing it. We all need the sin offering. And we all need the guilt offering too, right? We've wronged someone and need to restore something. We've done that. And so when we think about what Jesus paid for, you know, it's not just my salvation and ability to go into eternity. It's all these things. He's the fulfillment for all these offerings. And his blood covers all these things. No more do we go before the temple and offer a offering of confession or an offering of a vow or an offering of free will or a sin or guilt offering. We don't go physically to some temple to do that. But the challenge to us is to realize that we actually do need to engage in these activities, right? We do need to seek the community to find deliverance. Go before the Lord with our community and seek deliverance. We do need to seek to commit to the Lord to be better at being in his presence. We do need to, out of the free will of our hearts, just give unto the Lord. We do need to seek and repent for sin that we have made. And we need to be in community with that, not just keeping it to ourselves. And so as you read through the Old Testament, as we work through Leviticus and as we work through these things, you know, just know that like while they are physically expressing these issues, the thing that we miss if we just like flatten them into one thing is that they're doing this in community. They are describing very clearly and visually what is happening, and they're assigning a meaning to it. And so we're not so concerned anymore, thank the Lord, about the physical expression of like sacrificing an animal or some bread or whatever it is. What we are still concerned with is the heart issue that was trying to be expressed there, because it's the same here even today. We ought to confess our sins unto one another that we might be saved. 1 John 9:9-10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That same confession of sin in the Old Testament is still here. It's just that we don't go before some temple to do it. In fact, we are carrying the presence of the Lord, so we're doing it among ourselves. And so as we consider this, let's be sure that we're not just simplifying things for ourselves and saying, well, Jesus is taking care of my eternity, but realize that Jesus is taking care of every single one of these little aspects of our lives that we struggle with. If we're concerned about our health, it's the Lord that cares for that. If we're concerned about growing closer to him, guess what? It's the Lord that cares about you growing closer to him. And he wants you to recommit, to make a vow, to come before him. And he wants you to do that in community where you can be provide accountability for you to do that. You know, if you just feel like giving to the Lord, like he desires that, that you give with no reason to give, the free will offering. And that we would confess our sins to one another and encourage each other in our brokenness. Leviticus is not too far for us to understand. And yes, there's practices that don't make a lot of sense to us because of cultural difference. But the same struggles, heart struggles that they were going through then are the same heart struggles that we are going through today. And the glory that we have is that Jesus has paid for these things. Jesus has restored us unto the Father in heaven so that we can seek resolution to all these things. And he's seen fit to, just as he did then, to call us to do that in a communal way with one another. And that's the whole purpose of a church, of a church family, for us to gather together to celebrate in offerings of deliverance and vows and free will, to celebrate in offerings of our sin, repenting before the Lord and seeking his direction and his guidance. To continually, I mean, the burnt offering and the grain offering, every single day at the temple, morning and night, this encouragement. This just wasn't some mountaintop experience, right? This is a continual daily walk that we are laying ourselves down as living sacrifices unto the Lord. I know there's a lot there in Leviticus, and we're taking just this 50,000-foot view, and there's probably so much more you could glean from in looking at the details and understanding, and people study all their lives to understand more and more about these topics. But just stepping back, know that this isn't so foreign. The Old Testament is not so foreign. In fact, it is the very life that the New Testament was built on. When the New Testament authors talk about the scripture, they're talking about this word. And it's this word that inspired them so much. It's this word that helped them understand, wow, Christ died. That means all that stuff we used to do, all that way in which we used to walk, is covered in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think it's reminding me that it's time to pray. So, it is actually time to pray, though. So, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for what Christ has done for us. We thank you that that because of him, we stand before you pure and holy, that our righteousness is found in the blood of Jesus. We thank you that you are our deliverer. We thank you that you have paid the penalty of our sin. We thank you that you are the one that helps us fulfill every commitment that we make. We thank you that you have given us eternal life with you. You've restored us to the Father in heaven. And God, we pray that as we continue as a community, that you would help us to depend on one another with these things. Yes, we're not bringing some particular animal to a particular place to sacrifice in a particular way. We are thankful that we don't do that. We're thankful that because of Christ and what he has done in defeating the grave, giving himself on the cross, that we can come before you in our hearts in a spiritual way and come before you powerfully and boldly and with confidence that you have covered all these things. And may we seek your help and your strength as we deal with these issues each and every day. May we find our hope and strength in you and what you've done for us on the cross. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.